That group was no less victorious than the quartet. Was it just me? That group looked a lot better than our normal victory quartet up there. Is that right? So, thank you, ladies. I learned something. Those three are all in the soprano section of the choir, but somebody was singing alto in there. So that's, was that you, Elizabeth? Okay, yeah. So, wow, multi-talented there. So thank you. Thank you very much. Let's go to our Bibles, to Romans chapter 5. And thoughts have gone through my mind if I've heard other pastors in the past take so long to get through a passage. I say, what are they going to take, years to get through this thing? Come on, speed it up, you know. And then as you as you get into it and you deal with this, it's like, wow, this is deep. This is great. So I don't know. You can never please everybody, I guess. But I hope that we're taking some time just to really talk about the implications of this. And really, the book of Romans, you know, you can read it through very quickly, but the implications are so deep. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. I was sharing something with him, and I said, what do you think about that? Am I on track, or am I crazy? What? He goes, I'm going to have to think about that. And that's probably a wise thing for us to say before we shoot an opinion, to think about something. And here is, as we meditate on God's word, we can never exhaust it. But anyway, we're dealing with the results of righteousness. The results of righteousness. Romans 4 went through the details of Abraham and how he did not earn it. It was by faith. And so now Romans 5, it's because we have that same righteousness the same way, not through circumcision, not through works, not through our track record, not because we were born and we're such a good person. We have it by faith, just like Abraham. Now we have the benefits or the results of righteousness. Last week we talked about verse 1, because the believer is righteous, he has peace. All reasons for animosity and judgment are gone. There's nothing that is between us and God that merits his condemnation. We sang about that in our song this morning, And Can It Be? We have peace with God. We went on to talk about the second benefit is because the believer is righteous, he has access into grace. We stand in God's gracious merit. Why does he show us grace? Not because we earn it again. It's because of our faith, and we have been considered righteous. So let's read the first part of this again. Romans 5, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, it's talking about verse 4, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Here, we want to keep on going through this and dig into what this benefits of righteousness. Not only do we have peace, not only do we have we stand in grace, but thirdly, this morning we want to look at because a believer is righteous, he has access into this grace. But thirdly, this morning we want to say, because a believer is righteous, he has the certainty of glorification. There's a certainty involved, and there's reasons behind this. I remember being in school, as I was being trained, I thought in biblical interpretation was kind of like going down a road. and you come to a fork in the road and you say, do I want to go left or want to go right? Oh, left looks good, you know. So you go left and you go down the road for a little bit. And you say, then there's three choices. You go straight, left, or right. And you just happen to make choices. Then after about 25, 30 choices, you're in a totally different spot than you were if you'd taken another turn. I kind of thought biblical interpretation was that way. You just make choices, what you think it means, and you end up in certain places. But in reality, we're looking at the Word of God, and it's not just a up in the air like, I'm going to choose this. It's looking at what the Word of God says, and we come to interpretation based on what it means. And it's not as this just flip of the coin type of thing. So we're looking at the interpretation of this and saying, this is what the Word of God says. You say, but there's people that disagree with this. You say, but let's look at what the Bible says. Again, it's hard. I was talking to a pastor recently, and I said, I've been thinking a lot about trees. And trees, as saplings, can be shaped and molded quite drastically. You can tie them up or point them in a certain direction. But as a tree gets older, they become less pliable. And so I know that our background and our upbringing shapes our thinking. But sometimes, and I'm sure that all of us have stories like this, we come to face to face, come to grips with something in the Word of God that teaches us something that maybe we didn't grow up learning or believing, and we have a choice. Am I going to believe what the Word of God? First of all, when we look at that, we say, am I understanding it correctly? You go back and say, is this really what the Word of God says? And the more convinced we are that that is what the Word of God says, we have to be willing to change our thinking in that area. That's just the way it is in all life. I've argued with people before in my past. It may surprise you. And I've talked to other people and said, well, of course, whatever I believe is right. I mean, don't you believe what you believe is right? Of course you do. You say, no, I believe this, but it's probably wrong. No, we believe it because we believe it to be right. But have you ever found yourself on the losing end of an argument and somebody's convincing you and and in your mind you're thinking, I could be wrong about this. Now, you don't tell your wife that, but you know, that's the, I'm not bringing her into this, but you know, somebody convinces you and you say, you know what? And you go to Scripture and say, you know what? I was wrong. Okay, now you adjust that. Now everything I believe is right. Now hopefully that is what we believe. We're confident in that, but it's based on Scripture. So as we look at this, the next part here is because a believer is righteous, he has the certainty of glorification. This is the mainstream, the heartbeat of this passage. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory. I'm sorry, let's back up verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and here it is, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This rejoicing, what does this rejoicing mean? It means to boast or to congratulate oneself. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases, this word boasting. In verse 3, the same word is translated to glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. That's the same word there. Boasting in verse 2 and glory in verse 3, the same word. And the Apostle Paul is using this as an indication that we can rejoice in a future reality. Now, as we're talking about this rejoicing or boasting, what are we boasting in? 1 Corinthians 1 verse 31 says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So the believer is not to boast or to glory in himself, but we can boast and glory, look what the verse says, in hope. We can congratulate ourselves. We can boast. We can be excited about this hope that we have here. What is this hope? This hope is a confident trust in a future reality. It hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as happened. That's the idea. Now, we talk about the weather. Say, you know, is the weather going to be good for our camp out? Boy, I hope so. You know, that is a different type of hope where I say, boy, I hope that tomorrow is sunny. You know, I hope that, you know, that whoever's in a good mood. You know, it's not this just, it may be, but I sure want it to be. This biblical hope is an assurance of a future, a confident assurance of a future reality. Biblical hope is based on the promise of God. So we come down to verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're going to talk about the glory of God in a minute, but we're hoping in this. We have a confident assurance. Why are we so confident? Why is this hope not an iffy thing that may or may not happen? It's because it is based on the promise of God. It is up to God to do it. It's not up to us. It's based on the promise of God. Now, we need to believe God's promises, but that doesn't change the fact of God's promise. Does that make sense? I was thinking about some biblical illustration. Well, there's a saying we hear out there. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You heard that phrase before? You know, there's really a part in there that doesn't really matter. It's the part I believe in. If God said it, it settles it, whether I believe it or not. Now, as a believer, we can have a more enjoyable time if we put our trust in God's promises. But it's up to God to fulfill that. I was thinking about biblical illustrations. Remember Noah preached that the world was going to be destroyed by a flood. They didn't believe it. Didn't change the fact. You say it, don't believe it. Didn't change the fact. Lot told his family, God's going to destroy Sodom. You know, we better get out of here. And he talked to his wife in coming with him and his two daughters. The rest of the family didn't believe it. But that didn't change God's promise. And here we have this hope that we can boast and we can congratulate ourselves that this is going to happen because it's based on the promise of God. Number two, biblical hope is rooted in God's integrity. Would God tell us something that he chose not to do? We call that lying. Say, yeah, I'll go ahead and do this. You know, jump off the roof. I'll catch you. you believe me. Sorry about that. God cannot lie. So he's telling us this. Biblical hope is executed by the power of God. He has the power to perform what he said he would do. So it's all based, this hope is based on the promise of God. So what is this promise? Look what it says, the last part of verse 2. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is what we have the assurance of, the glory of God. What does this mean? I think there's two aspects of this. Number one, believers will stand in God's presence beholding his glory. What a day that will be. We will see the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. I think that's degrees of glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Jesus in the Word of God. We see the glory of God. But someday we will see him face to face. We will behold the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. What a joy. We will behold the glory of God. We have an assurance, a hope, a biblical assurance that is not yet reality, the biblical hope. There's a second aspect to this glory of God. It's that believers will stand in God's presence without sin, having God's glory. Not only will we see God's glory, but we will possess the glory of God. John 17, 1 and 2, Jesus' words here says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We will receive that glory as well. Ephesians 5, verse 27 says, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So here is our promise. We have a confident hope. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, seeing his glory and possessing his glory. And you know, God is doing a work in our life right now to accomplish that. We will never in this life achieve sinless perfection or the glory of God, but he is working in our life. So we have three different theological terms. Justification, at the moment of salvation, God declares the believer righteous, sinless. But then we have the process of sanctification in our life. He's working that out. We're justified, but in reality, we're still sinning, but God is working in our life. Somebody said at the end of their life, they ask an older believer, they said, as you have walked with the Lord for years and years and years and decades, do you have less and less sin in your life? And the mature believer said, yes, he said, I have less sin in my life, but I enjoy it less. Does that make sense? The quantity of sin is gone, but every sin that we deal with in our life, it breaks our hearts. Say, why are we still struggling with this? We heard in Sunday school this morning, there's going to be a time in the millennium where the devil is bound for 1,000 years. What a joy that is. Of course, the believers will be in heaven with our Savior during that time. I mean, no, we'll be back on the earth, but reigning with him for 1,000 years, millennium. But the idea, there's sanctification going on in our life, but then ultimately there is glorification. The ultimate goal of having our sin nature removed to sin no more. What a joy that is. Beholding the glory, it said, and hope of the glory of God. So we're talking about. Now, because of our righteousness through faith, we will be glorified someday. It's a confident assurance. I believe it's going to be soon. There's a fourth result. Because a believer is righteous, he has a confident assurance. Look what it says in verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now this seems strange. Why would you get excited and boast about going through tough times? What is this? And there's a direct result from having righteousness by faith. So let's look at this. What does this mean? Because a believer is righteous, he has a confident assurance. In spite of difficulties, we can be assured we are righteous, that we have God's love in our life in spite of difficulties. This is trials, difficulties, pressures, mistreatment. Now, even when a believer is going through tough times, he may be tempted to doubt God's love. Is that true in your life? You ever had a time in your life where you're going through something and the bottom falls out and you just have an awful, terribly bad day? You know, everything is just not going well and you think, does God really love me? Now, you say, no, I'm more spiritual than that. Well, okay, maybe that's the case. But there will be times where that thought will enter your mind. Maybe God is punishing me for something in my life. What have I done that God is punishing me for? What is going on here? But knowing that we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith, we can be assured that when we go through tribulations and trials, God is doing something in our life. We know that tribulation worketh patience. Now, what's patience? Patience is this endurance. It's the idea of sticking with it. Not quitting, not giving up, not throwing up your hands in despair and saying, oh, that's it, I'm done. Patience is endurance. Because we know that we have righteousness and peace with God, we trust a sovereign God who controls all things. We know that He is allowing the tribulations in our life, but not out of a spirit of punishing us or a spirit of revenge. So bad things come in our life, tribulations, trials come in our life, and a believer doesn't say, oh, you know, this is it, I'm going to give up, because we know that God is doing something. There's a process and there's a purpose. Therefore, we can endure the tribulation. We know there's a goal in mind. There's a reason for this. We may not understand, but we know God has a reason. Let me give you an illustration of this. I have not spent much time around doctors in my life. The Lord has blessed me with health, and I praise the Lord for that. And I know that may change sometime in the future when I get to be as old as my brother. I mean, he turned 60 last month. He's way up there. I mean, he's, you know, and I give him a hard time about that. But you know, there are medical procedures that oftentimes involve an uncomfortable process. I hear about these things. I have not experienced them specifically for myself. But now if you go to the hospital, there's going to be a procedure done. You have to be tested for COVID to make sure you're healthy. And you do that ahead of time. And then there are times when a person has to drink a large amount of a bad liquid the night before. Anybody had to do that stuff? I mean, just, I've heard it's horrible. And then there's a process that goes on through that I'm not going to go into detail and describe about this. Then in the morning, this would be the hardest for me. When you're going to get up in the morning, you're going to the hospital, you can't eat anything. I'm thinking, but you're hungry. You know, he said, that doesn't matter. You can't eat anything. And then you got to get up early. You know, they say, we want you here in the hospital by 6 o'clock. Like, what? 6 o'clock? You know, you got to get up at 3:30 in the morning, whatever it is, you know, do the process. And you're going through all of this. You get up early, you go to the doctor, and then you submit to all kinds of non-dignified activity. Why would anybody go through that? Well, because there's a purpose involved with that, right? And you say, it's uncomfortable, it's not what I want, you know, but what I need to get done or need to get solved or accomplished there is, I understand, I've got to go through this time of uncomfortable, undignified process, because there's a purpose and there's a process involved with this. Now, the same is true in our Christian life. Because the believer is assured of God's loving, gracious favor, we know we're going to be all right in the midst of trials. We're going to go through some pain and some pressure and trials. But this idea of knowing we have God's favor in our life, we have righteousness in our life, we can go through trials and tribulation. That says tribulation worketh patience or endurance. It produces a never quit attitude in a believer's life. It may get tough. It may get tougher than it is now. But we know that God is there and He is working in our life for a reason. When we get into difficult situations with a relationship, we learn to work through them. There may be misunderstandings or mean words, but endurance teaches us not to quit. You know, life has its ups and downs. There are good times and there are tough times, but our God is in control and there is a process and a plan. And somebody may say, but I'm going through a tough time in my life. What if I've made bad decisions in my past? Is God still punishing me for that? You know, I'm encouraged by the words that we read in Joseph's lips. It comes from the lips of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Because here we see that God can take the worst of man's actions. Someone has done something to us, or maybe we have made decisions, and God can take those and turn them to good. Genesis 50, verse 20 says, "But as for you," Joseph is talking to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." God was working even through the slavery and being sold and being lied against and being put in jail. I mean, all this stuff in Joseph's life, God had a process and a purpose in his life. I think of Daniel and the details of his life. He was taken as a captive as a teenage boy, and as I understand, he was surgically made a eunuch in Babylon. You think about the bitterness that he could have dealt with, but God had a purpose for him being there, and God used his ministry for years and years and years. And you think about, he could have been angry. So, "I'm not helping this empire, this kingdom. You know, they want something from me. I don't care. I'm not doing anything." He could have sulked as a slave, as you know, being forced through all the things that they forced him through. But Daniel realized God had a process and God had a purpose. So we understand that because we have God's righteousness, because we are assured of this, we have the hope of the glory of God. When we go through tribulations, we can understand what endurance is all about. Tribulation worketh patience or endurance. And then it says, patience worketh experience, in verse 4. This patience worketh experience. This word experience, this word, Albert Barnes says this, the word rendered experience means trial, testing, or that through examination by which we ascertain the quality or nature of a thing. As when we test a metal by fire or in any other way to ascertain that it is genuine. It also means the result of such a trial, the being approved and accepted as the effect of a trying process. The meaning is that long afflictions, borne patiently, show a Christian what he is. It's the test of his religion and prove, they test his religion and prove that it is genuine. God working in our life, because we have righteousness by faith, we get into trials, we can be assured of that, and trials produce endurance. And this endurance allows us to see that God is faithful, and we have what is the genuine reality of our faith in God. The faith that we have, once we place it in Him, we have righteousness, but we also have the Holy Spirit coming in our life. And God is working in our life to confirm that. And that's as far as we'll get today. But the idea of this righteousness has so many benefits in our life. And we need to come to grips that God has declared us righteous. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. And what a joy that is. What a smile it puts on our lips. And again, if it's God's promise that my faith is, that my salvation is based on, it's up to Him to fulfill His promise. It's not up to me to hang on. You think about, I've often wondered what it was like to go hang gliding. You know, if you're up on a hill, maybe a large hill, and there's a drop-off, and you kind of push the thing along, and it'd be fine until the ground drops away from you, and then you're dangling there. And I was concerned that people had to hang on while they were hang gliding, and I realized, oh, no, you're strapped in pretty tightly. I said, oh, wow, that makes me feel a lot better, you know. I have these reoccurring dreams that I grab a hold of a lot of helium balloons and I get lifted off the ground. And it's really cool until I get up about 20 or 30 feet. And I start thinking, what if I let go? And I wake up and I'm grabbing all of a sudden, you know, I'm like, oh, wow, it's just a dream. Now, aren't you glad our salvation is not like that? Boy, you better hang on because the depths of hell are yawning underneath of you. What a thought. But it's by grace, through faith, and it's God's promise. Say, how do I know I'm going to get to heaven? It's because I've entrusted Jesus Christ for that. He's got to be the one that's going to get me there. And what a joy that is. And once you realize that, it's by grace through faith, chapter 5 opens up, and here are the benefits of this righteousness. And we can face trials because we know God is graciously overseeing our circumstances. And we know, I'm jumping ahead, Romans 8:28, but we know all things work together for good. It's because God's wrath has been set aside. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for working in our life. Lord, you haven't promised a pain-free existence. You haven't promised a dramatic increase in our health and our wealth. But we know there's going to be ups and downs. But Lord, we can be confident that you are working in our life. You are transforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, we look for eternity, to spending eternity in your presence, beholding your glory and possessing your glory. We thank you for that. And again, our hearts are warmed because all of this is possible through Jesus Christ. We thank you that this access is so simple. This love is so free. The gospel is so universal. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to understand what you've done in our life and how it impacts every area of our life. Help us to meditate deeply on this truth and encourage us in your word. Lord, we pray that if there's someone here today that has placed their faith in something other than the grace that you have offered, if they are trusting in themselves for salvation, or they're trusting in church membership or confirmation or baptism or whatever it is, or that you would reveal that by the Spirit to their heart and realize they're not trusting in you alone. They're trusting in something they have done or something that has been done to them or for them. And Lord, we thank you again for your word today. Work in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and let's go.